Well, tonight I want to talk about attitudes of gratitude. I've recently been looking at some good news, bad news jokes. I don't know if you like good news, bad news jokes, but I certainly do. And I pulled a couple of medical jokes for you guys. And some of these are kind of funny and sad all in the same way. Doctor came into the patient and said, "You're in good health. You're going to live to be 80 years old." Patient said, "But doctor, I am 80 right now." Doctor said, "I know. See, what did I tell you?" Doctor came in and said, "I have some good news and I have some bad news." Patient said, "Well, give me the good news first." Doctor said, "You have 24 hours to live." "Oh, that's the good news. Well, what's the bad news?" "I was supposed to tell you yesterday." That's terrible. That's awful. But it's just a joke. The parable we're going to look at tonight, not the parable, the story in Jesus' life we're going to look at tonight, has some good news and it has some bad news. And that's how we're going to structure tonight. And then we're going to close by looking at some ways and hearing a testimony about some attitudes of gratitude. And this is a story in Jesus' life that comes out of Luke chapter 17. I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. This is the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. It's a pretty familiar story, but I want to talk about it in the context of Thanksgiving. And this is essentially the problem or the thought that I am challenging tonight. And that is when you come and you think about gratefulness and joy and thanksgiving. I'm kind of fascinated by this because it's something that I think it's one of my favorite topics to talk about. I haven't always been a positive person in my life, and at least in my thoughts, and part of that is I have to work at this. So this is one of these things that, you know, I haven't gotten figured out, and I hope that's okay to tell you that, but this is something that is kind of an in process for me. And some of you that might be have that predisposition in your life of being cynical or critical, you might, you know, relate to this a little bit. I mean, it's one of these things that some people are like the eternal optimist and nothing bothers them and it's something always positive. But wherever you are on the spectrum of that joy, I want to challenge you with this thought. In the world system, thankfulness comes out of the value of comparison in the world system. People are usually thankful just because in comparison with someone else, they are better. Or they are better off than someone else. Boy, I'm thankful because my health is better than that person's. So they're thankful, and the value that thrust or drives their thankfulness is comparison. It's one of these things where, man, I'm, you know, we tell our kids sometimes, hey, you be thankful for that food you have because in, you just pick a random country, right, that you've never heard, you know, but you know, because in this country, they don't have food, you know, and, or maybe you're, parents used to tell you something like when you'd want to buy a $30 toy or something, you know, my dad used to tell me, "Do you think money grows on tree?" I mean, it's this whole, it's comparison. Okay, so things are compared with one another. Man, I'm not rich, but at least I have more money than that person. I'm better off than that person. I'm thankful for that. And I want to challenge or critique that tonight. Because, first of all, I don't think you ever see that concept in Scripture. But a lot of times we say that someone is grateful or thankful because they talk a lot about how thankful they are in comparison to something else. But I'll tell you, if you've ever been close to someone who has gone through profound pain in their life or received a profound diagnosis that just changes their life, or there's something in their family that just wrecks them, it's almost like there is a wholesale rewiring of their lives. They are thankful at a much deeper level. And what is that? That's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. The scriptures are going to be on the screen, but I just want to encourage you, whatever you're reading tonight, why don't you just go ahead and start reading that scripture, and then I will read it aloud, and then we'll pray and jump into the meat of tonight's message. But I want you to go ahead and read that by yourself just for a moment. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was heading south. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a really loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Father, I ask you that you would just cause us to see thankfulness in a greater dimension and a greater light tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us evaluate and allow the Spirit to rewire our thankfulness and be grounded in the truth of God's Word and the truth that we see in it. We just pray, Lord, I've done my best to prepare and study tonight, but Lord, that's all for nothing if your Spirit doesn't quicken our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And so I pray and ask to that end tonight, knowing that you hear us and you honor your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. So this story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's heading south. Most likely he's heading right in between this little valley that's right there in between Samaria and Galilee. He's heading down to Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden he hears these lepers. Now, who are lepers? What's the deal about leprosy? Well, we now know that leprosy is also called Hansen's disease, but this wasn't some professional diagnosis. These lepers, this wasn't just people that perhaps had this disease. It could be any kind of skin disease, just about, that was not curable and not treatable with the kinds of things that they had. And so what would happen, according to the law in Leviticus, if someone had what they considered leprosy, they would literally banish them. These were folks, these were considered the living dead. And I'm not talking about they were doing that devotion. I'm talking they were just living, and they were out. They were kind of ostracized, if you would, from mainstream society. Some people have thought that there might have been leper colonies, although we see no evidence of that in Scripture. But there's certainly, you can imagine if they were banished from their friends, their family, and society. Because why? They were considered unclean, so they couldn't come into the temple and all of this stuff. And the priest, the high priest, and the priest would kind of, they would pronounce them unclean. And so they had to, I really don't think they lived in colonies, so to speak, because colonies kind of has this idea that they wouldn't interact with someone else. And this story alone is proof that they were at least within shouting distance of someone. And they also, we know, had to wear a kind of clothing. The face, the face was kind of the thing of intimacy in the first century Jewish world. So if you couldn't see someone's face, you were really covering up. And so they would cover their face. They would wear these torn clothes, and they would be able to be known as lepers. And they were supposed to shout out unclean if someone came too close to them. So that's who these lepers are. And it kind of reminds me when we went to Africa this past year. I remember when we worked with a ministry called Cry Africa, which works with persons living with HIV. We went and we sat together, about four or five of us that went and sat in this small group 20 years ago, this was the first group of Ghanaians that were diagnosed with HIV. And they have been meeting once a month for 20 years in this support group. And this support group has become like the leaders of other support groups, but they still meet once a month. And these were some really precious folks, and they had a lot of love. Not all of them were Christians, but most of them were. And as we were sitting there talking with them and hearing their stories about when they were diagnosed with HIV and they had to go home, and they told this to their families, a lot of the things that happened to them after they worked with their family and kind of confessed this diagnosis to them, a lot of the things that happened reminded me of first century and leprosy, what would happen. I mean, their families disowned them. Can you even imagine that in the churches, they were saying that when our pastor found out, our pastor and his wife found out, they took the chair and or the place that they were sitting in the church, the pew, and they put a "Do not sit here" sign on there because they thought someone would catch a disease just from sitting in that same place, and they would ask them not to attend church anymore just because they were living with HIV. And a lot of this just started, I'm thinking, this is modern day leprosy. And I'm just telling you that story because there are some, this is very serious. These people were desperate. Interestingly enough, just to wrap up that story real quick, I remember talking with them, and I asked them through the translator what it's like and what are some of the challenges of living with HIV. And I'll never forget this lady's name. She was sitting right to the left of me. I'm sitting here facing like the group, and she's right here. And funny enough, her name was Joy. And so I said, "Joy, what are some of the challenges of, what makes life really difficult living with HIV?" And I was just trying to learn about that. Her first answer was, "There is something worse than living with HIV." And I thought, what other disease could she talk about? And, what is she going to say? And she said, "There is something worse than living with HIV. It's living without Jesus." And boy, I'll never forget that statement. She said it with she's walking with this disease in her life, but she had the joy of the Lord in her heart. It just was absolutely amazing. So this passage, we see Jesus, he heals these people. He tells them to go, these lepers. He tells them to go to the priest to be pronounced clean. And that's what's going on here, because if they're pronounced clean, everything's back new. They're back to their families. They can participate in all the their Jewishness and everything else in their temple and everything else. But what happens in this story? What's the point of this story? Well, there's some good news and there's some bad news. The good news is that Jesus hears our prayer and invites us by faith to trust his word. That's the good news. I mean, as much as we can say about this story, there's one thing that remains and sticks out. Nowhere in the story, in fact, I believe in Jesus' questions, we're not all 10 cleansed. You could say that it is implied that they were all cleansed. Sure, only one came back, but all 10 were cleansed. And I think this is amazing because the good news is that Jesus still hears our prayers. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you're talking to them and you realize they're not listening to you? They're formulating their answers to whatever you're saying, and they're not actually, "Come on now, am I all alone here?" Just make me feel better if you've ever been in a conversation like that. None of you? Gosh, that is just a tragic. You ought to feel that one of these days. It's terrible. But you're talking to someone, and they're not listening to you and everything. And I just think this is amazing because Jesus, the friend, that we have, the best friend, our elder brother. I mean, he's not only our priest. This is Jesus who hears us. He hears their cries. He hears their prayers. And he still hears your prayers, my friend. But he not only hears your prayer, he invites you by faith to trust his word. Have you ever noticed this in this passage? Listen to this. When they saw them, he said, when he saw them, that is Jesus, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, I've always thought they were healed. Boom, right there. But look what it says. As they went, they were cleansed. Boy, isn't that the picture of faith? Isn't that the picture of faith? Sometimes you hear the truth of God's word, but you got to start stepping, my friend. You got to start walking in it. as they went, they were healed. I mean, this is the picture of faith. I want to tell you, my friend, that God's blessing is not going to be released in your life until you follow through with God's word. It's not just about knowing what it says. It is about walking in it. And I want to tell you, put it to the test, man. I mean, if you've read the word and you know what you're supposed to do, I want to tell you, you can trust it and walk in it. I was thinking about, as I was a youth pastor, I used to tell people, look, I know you think all of these commandments and, you know, thou shalt not, and you feel like religion's just a bunch of rules telling you what not to do. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of safety in following His rules. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that there are some of us, including myself, when have suffered some consequences for not following God's law, not following God's standards and breaking that and experiencing the consequences for that. You know, Chloe told me last, I probably shouldn't tell who it was, but anyway, I just did it. One of my kids, Cruz can't talk yet, so he narrowed it down to two. But anyway, one of my children told me last night on the way home, Dad, I just don't like following the rules. And, oh boy, she's my complicated one. But and I was trying to explain to her, how do you explain to adults, for that matter? How do you explain to everyone that this is a good thing? And, you know, it's kind of like that old story that those boys were out running the neighborhood. They had snuck out late at night. They decided they wanted to sneak out and go swimming in their neighbor's pool. But all over the privacy fence, it said, do not trespass, do not trespass. And they kept scoping it out night after night. They were having like these, you know, all weekend sleepovers or whatever. So they scoped it out one night. This pool had a slide. I mean, if you had a slide in your pool, that's the stuff. So one of these nights they decided they figured out the person's not there, so they're going to skip this private, they're going to jump it, and they're going to get in there. And this person, these kids jump this fence, they go in there. First kid runs straight up to the slide, and he goes down. He wants to go down head first. He slides down that pool. And all of a sudden, his friend who's running around the thing just hears this. There's no water in the pool. And it's one of those illustrations that remind me that sometimes the stuff that we read in God's Word that might feel like it's telling us not to do something is there for our great benefit. You know, He might say, do not lie, do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Of course, Jesus expands on that. If you hate your neighbor, if you lust, it's the same thing. But it's all there for our good, not for our harm. Amen? That's the good news. He hears our prayers and He invites us to trust His word. And I want to invite you to trust it. And I don't know if I can say it this way, but I want to invite you to take the risk that it'll work. Maybe you've been wondering, maybe God's going to leave me hanging. I want to tell you, when you start stepping out in faith, God's not going to leave you hanging. He told these lepers to go. Go to the priest and show yourself. They had no idea if they were going to be cleansed or not, but as they went, they were cleansed. Well, that's the good news. I mean, that's how we apply it to us today. If you're wondering if Jesus is really hearing me, or is He just tolerating me? Am I one of God's kids that are like God's stepchildren? You know, He just kind of took me because He has to. You know, no, God doesn't have any stepchildren. No, absolutely not. Will He double cross me in the end? No, absolutely not. Step out in His word. That's the good news. But this story is not so much about the good news. It's really about the bad news, because the bad news is that. We can say it in a lot of different ways. This is how I'd like to start out saying it. The bad news is that not everyone who is healed or blessed physically is healed spiritually. So where are the nine? Where are the nine in this picture? Jesus asked this question, and I wonder if this story gives us an illustration of the ratio of the people who are actually thankful. Why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? One humorous take on this passage suggested nine excuses why the nine didn't return. Let me just rattle them off for you really quick. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One waited because he said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy to begin with. One said that one said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priest. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't do a whole lot anyway. One said, well, any rabbi could have done that. And one said, I was already much improved. Well, I'm not sure if the lepers actually had those excuses, but I know we sure make up those kinds of excuses. It's very interesting. You've got to see this part of this scripture that you might miss if you don't take all of the context of scripture. And if you have your Bibles, I think it'll be on the screen behind me, but I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, because Luke here makes an interesting observation about the person, the kind of person who returns to Jesus. And what's the big deal with this? Why is Jesus calling this person a foreigner and Luke identifying this person as a Samaritan? What's the big deal here? And I just want you to see something in Matthew chapter 11. You guys know me. I usually try to, I'm a purist in this way. I like to stick to one passage of Scripture, but you really got to see this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Jesus is kind of talking about John the Baptist here. And after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that is John the Baptist, heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Now, this was a question. This is a messianic question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. He's telling his disciples, John the Baptist disciples, to do this. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What are these words that Jesus is describing? This is a prediction of what the Messiah is to do when the Messiah comes. Okay, so Matthew chapter 11 indicates that a sign of the true Messiah is the healing of lepers. So back to our text, Luke 17. In our text, Luke indicates that the leper who returned was a Samaritan, a foreigner. In other words, he didn't necessarily know these messianic predictions, and he still returned to give praise. Now, it would stand to reason that those other lepers who had been cleansed were, in fact, Jews themselves. Now, if this is any indication, what lesson can we learn from this? Well, first of all, the bad news is that the blessings of God have the capacity to become distractions for us. Let me say that one more time. The blessings of God have the capacity to become distractions for us. Let me say it another way. If all of the 9 lepers were church people, this one leper was someone who had no church background. The 9 lepers, let's just put it in our context. It is probably more of a danger for those who know God's promises to be blinded by His blessings. In other words, to make the to make an idol out of our blessings. And what happened, what was so special about this one leper? They were all cleansed and healed. But this one leper was able to see beyond the limits of that physical blessing to the one who healed him. And oftentimes, because the world system of thankfulness is rooted in comparison, that gets thrust into the church because we just call it God's blessing. Boy, I'm so thankful that my marriage is blessed, and thank God it's blessed because it's not like that other person's marriage. Boy, I'm so thankful that I'm not that fit, but I'm at least more fit than that other person, and so at least I don't have to work out now and take care of God's temple, you know. Or, you know, I don't have to eat well because my metabolism's higher, and so that's, you know, because gluttony is not really a sin, right? Because we just do that anyway. That's a joke. You know, it's one of these things that it's a kind of a manifestation of it's that comparison thing once again. You know, this happens to us when we are quick to pray but slow to give praise. I mean, how quick are we when something hits us to pray for God to relieve the pain? Boy, I am. I mean, if something's going amok in my own family, Man, I'm hitting my knees fast, quick, fast, in a hurry. I know you'll do the same. But have you ever considered that God answers that prayer? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget God, that I prayed to God, if I can just say it that way. And I get so concerned and consumed with just my physical need being met that I forget to give thanks and praise to God. Another way to think about this is, how can we stay thankful like this one leper? And the last thing that I want us to look at tonight is some attitudes of gratitude. And I want to give you two tonight to consider. First of all, how can we stay thankful like this one leper? I want you to understand that giving thanks is different than feeling thankful. Giving thanks is different than feeling thankful. This leper came and he fell down and he gave praise to God. Have you ever been really thankful for something? I mean, so thankful that you didn't even have the words to tell someone how thankful you were. I mean, you just went up to them and you just shake your head. I just want to hug you. You know, that's all I know what to do. I just want to hug you or something. You know, it's like the first time I got pulled over by a cop, which I don't know about you, but in Alabama, they don't give license until you're 16, and I got pulled over when I was 15. So, needless to say, I had a lot of fear going on in my life and at that moment. And I still remember this day when it said, "Son, just go home." And I thought, "Yeah, thank you. I don't know what to say right now. And what do I do with my hands? I'm sorry. What do I do?" And I remember rolling up the window, starting to drive away and just shaking the steering wheel. I'm so thankful. You know, it's like I thought I was going to die or something. I didn't know. It was bad, bad for me at the time. But that's just a little example. But in your life, I guarantee you, you've been really thankful for something at some point. And do you notice when you're really thankful for stuff, you don't care about how you look? You don't care about all the stuff. You're just incredibly thankful. And you give thanks. And what I'm saying to you, there is a difference between feeling thankful based on comparison and giving thanks to the one who provides those blessings. In other words, true thankfulness sees beyond the limits of physical blessings. Because I want to tell you, even if you have been physically touched by God in a miraculous, instantaneous way. I remember going to a church in Arkansas when I was at Central Bible College, and it's just a little country church, and we're doing some ministry there. And the very end of this service, this guy came up and said, I have no hearing in this ear, would you pray? And a bunch of us CBC kids got around and we prayed for this person. And he turned around, and after we prayed for him, he walked back and he just stops and he does this maneuver. And he turns around and he looks at us, and I didn't know if he was going to rush the stage or what, mosh pit, what was going on. I mean, he looked like he was about ready to attack us, and he said, "Say something." And, I'm always quick to have a word or something. So I was just like, "Hey," like that. And tears just start flowing. He plugs up his good ear and he says, "Say something again." Praise the Lord. And he starts crying again and his ear just unstopped just like that. Absolute miracle. But I want to tell you, even a physical miracle has limits to it. It has limits to it. Do you see what I'm saying when I say you can become distracted by the physical blessing? And what I'm saying is see beyond the limits to the one, to the actual blesser. That's what giving thanks is versus feeling thankful. And the second thing is, I understand that the holiday season sometimes can cause a lot of pain in people, and it's not just feel-good stuff. And so I'd put this in here as an attitude of gratitude. When you cannot find anything to thank him for, thank him for his eternal promises. I told you in the beginning of the message that comparison is what the world system. So what does the Bible say is the root of thankfulness? Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus our Lord, you must continue to follow him and let your roots go down in image of a tree. Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built, the picture of a building, be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Boom, there it is. That's it. Let your roots go down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow and your life will overflow with thankfulness. It's like the old Scottish pastor, Alexander White. He was known, he's famous for these handwritten prayers of thanksgiving he would give every single week. And one day he would always find something to be thankful for. And one Sunday morning, the weather was just absolutely awful in his church. And one of the church members thought to himself, certainly this preacher is not going to find anything to be thankful for on a wretched day like this. And it said that it surprised the congregation because White began praying by saying this, "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like today." Boy, and that will work. That will work. Thank God that every day is not always like today. You know, it's about perspective, isn't it? It's about perspectives. Sure, you might have hundreds of problems, but I want to tell you, you got thousands of promises to bank on, my friend. Thousands of promises. You know, being thankful is kind of like being on a spiritual treasure hunt every single day. And I want to encourage you to do that. Instead of finding something to complain about, find something to be thankful for. Be on that treasure hunt. And I tell you, when I was preparing this message, I thought there's one person that's here tonight that that I know personally has recently gone through something that has really challenged her faith, but also challenged her thankfulness. And I want to invite Esther Guy. She's going to come now, and I invited her just to share her story for a little bit, and then she's going to close us out.
Thanks, Mike. Less than 1 month ago, I received a call from my doctor informing me that I have lupus. The journey leading to that moment and the journey that has followed has been extremely difficult. And not for even 1 second have I felt alone. The support that this church has given me and my husband in this time has been overwhelming. And I don't know how I can help you to understand how thankful I am. But I'm going to try. Every week, people have come up to me. Some people that I look at and I've thought, those are heroes of the faith. Some people that I look at them and I think, I've never seen you before. Who are you? All these people come up to me and they say that they're praying for me, or they pray for me right on the spot. And I want you to see a glimpse of how God has answered your prayers. So many people with lupus suffer for 5, 10, 15 years before they finally get diagnosed. I got my diagnosis in 2.5 months. That is a miracle. God worked quickly on my behalf. He also worked slowly on my behalf. During those 2.5 months of waiting, it did not feel quick. God could have worked it out faster, a whole lot faster. And there were mornings. There were a lot of mornings in a row where I'd wake up, my alarm clock would go off, and my husband would have to turn it off because my shoulder couldn't reach out to grab it. And he would have to put his arms under me to help me sit up and get me out of bed. And he walked me to the bathroom, and he helped me get my toothbrush and my toothpaste and turn on the sink. And the morning went on with him doing everything for me. I wanted God to work a whole lot faster in that moment. He could have given me the diagnosis the first week that the symptoms were showing. He could have given it to me the first month. It took 2.5 months. But if he would have given me that diagnosis the moment I wanted it, it would have shaken me so hard. And I honestly don't think that I would have been able to handle it. I received the call from the doctor with the official word of my diagnosis on October 9. In September, we as a church were going through the Live Dead Journal together. And I had heard of the Live Dead Journal before. It was on my Amazon wish list. And so when it was announced on a Sunday morning that we were going to be doing it, I was so excited and I was so on board. And there were so many things going on in my life at that moment, aside from the fact that I was so physically ill. But I didn't care. I was so excited and I wanted to be part of what God was doing in our church. So I said, yes, I'm going to do it. And I look back at that moment, and there are so many things that God had to speak to me and work in my life in September because he knew what was going to happen in October. And one of the tools he used to seal those things in my mind and my heart was the Live Dead Journal. And I honestly would not have been going through the Live Dead Journal at that time if we as a community weren't doing it. And I wouldn't have had stuck it out. I would have given up halfway through because I was tired and I was sick and I was busy had it not been for the community doing it together. And just to give you an idea of how difficult it was for me to stick it out and how much physical suffering I was dealing with, I have mine here. And it has literal stains of blood on it. I'm a journal person, if you can't tell. So I just want to read some journal entries to you from this period. September 17, the pain is getting worse. Me and Daniel are growing more exhausted. My muscles are disappearing. The doctors still have no answers. But God is sustaining me. Wednesday, October 3. Still no relief from the pain. I am very dependent on Daniel for a lot of basic things. I have lost almost 20 pounds since the end of July. I am exhausted. I saw 2 doctors today. They are close to having a diagnosis. We're waiting for test results. I don't like some of the words the doctors are saying, but I'm too tired to be stubborn. God is bigger than any diagnosis. And that right there, I knew it in my head all my life. I grew up in church and I knew God is big, but I never felt it in every fiber of my being until that very moment. Monday, October 8, still in pain, but God has given me tremendous peace. I feel his presence and the support of his people. When I look around, I can still see God's goodness in my life. In the midst of extraordinary pain, he has given me extraordinary strength. It's the very next day when the doctor called me. Instead of allowing me to have the diagnosis the very moment that I wanted, God waited until the very moment I was ready to hear it. I am so glad that God worked slow on my behalf. After I received my diagnosis, I did what everybody else would do. I went straight to the internet and I started looking things up and I started reading books, and I got to a point where I had to completely stop because the amount of hopelessness and bitterness and despair that I saw other lupus patients have just overwhelmed me. And I would read things and I would think, I don't feel that way at all. I don't feel that despair. I feel hope. And a huge reason for that is all along my journey, even before I knew that something was wrong. I have had a strong community that has stood beside me and has prayed for me and walked with me and encouraged me. And to be honest, being part of a community is not always easy. And people can be hard to handle sometimes and not perfect. And there are struggles that come with being part of a community. But yet through all of that, I choose to stay and be faithful in it. And I truly believe that if at any point, if I would have said, this is too hard, I'm going to go somewhere else. Or, you know what, I can just be a Christian, just me and God. Yeah, that I really think that I would have missed out on all of the blessings that God had waiting for me for this season of my life. Too often, if something is hard, we equate that with it being bad. Hard does not always mean bad. Sometimes hard is bad, but sometimes hard is just hard. And the reality is, my life is hard, but that doesn't mean that it's bad. And even with lupus, my life is good, and God is good. And I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you've been through or what you're facing, but I know that whatever it is, there is a community here if you will just dive in and walk with us. And no matter how crazy and imperfect the community is, God is perfect. And God is good, and God is doing things that we can't see, things that I didn't see before that I can see now. And just hold on to him. In Psalm chapter 16, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Because he is at our right hand, we don't have to be shaken. Let's pray. God, we look to you. You are good. But sometimes life blinds us to that fact. I pray that you would speak to hearts right now, whoever is struggling, whoever is going through a hard time, and let them see the good. Let them feel your presence wrapping around them right now. Let them feel your love. Let them feel hope. Let them feel strength and encouragement in this moment, Lord God. And I pray that no matter what we are going through, that we would be testimonies to the fact that you are good and you sustain us through anything, Lord God. And I pray that we would come out on the other side, glorifying you and showing the world that you are real and that you are loving and that you are God. Speak to us throughout this week and in the coming days and in this holiday season. Let us feel your presence every day and thank you for all that you do for us. This I pray in your name. Amen.